So for the next month, we're going to be talking about encounters with Jesus, which is really cool because it's nice to get back to focusing really strongly on him and how he interacts with us. Not only how he interacted with people when he was physically walking around, but one thing I've noticed while reading these stories about him is that how he dealt with people then is how he was trying to get through our thick skulls is the way he's dealing with us now, too. It's the way he wants to deal with us. It's the relationship he wants to have with each one of us. And it's helpful. It's reassuring somehow. Not only that there is a relationship there, but even when it's hard for me sometimes to kind of to picture how that relationship works, do I say, "Hey, Jesus, how's this going?" Or do I bow down? What do I do? How do you talk to him? And regardless of what I do, how is he talking back to me? Because sometimes I don't hear it. But when you read these encounters with him, you get to see exactly how he is communicating to us. How he would if he were physically here, and how he is, even though sometimes we just don't quite get it. So today we're going to talk about the sinful woman. And you know, just the title of that is just kind of, it threw me off a little bit. I'm like, oh boy, we're going to get into all sorts of trouble, and we're picking on the women and all that kind of stuff. But it's really not about just sinful women, so it's okay, I'm safe. I want to read through this passage real quickly, just so that we can get a reminder of this wonderful picture of how Jesus interacts with people, with us individually. Starting with John 8, verses 1 through 11. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Looks like everyone in the group got their lesson after all. May not have been the one he'd planned that day, I don't know. Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees see this opportunity not only to trap him, but to publicly humiliate this woman. It's not like it was the first case of adultery they'd ever seen. They knew what to do or what, you know, they didn't need to come out with this at all. It wasn't necessary. But if they wanted Christ's opinion, they could have approached him privately. Or they could have approached him out in the public but left the woman at home. I mean, what was she going to do? She obviously didn't get a chance to defend herself or say anything. Why was she there at all? See, I think part of it was that they wanted to make sure that she was publicly humiliated. And of course, conveniently there to be stoned to death if that's what the crowd decided. What gets me is that there seems to be two sides of that. Not only is she getting publicly humiliated over something that she did, but don't the Pharisees kind of get to come off looking squeaky clean and cool? "Hey, I found this horrible rule breaker, this law breaker. Let's do something with her." Good thing it's not me, because I'd never do something like that. So what do you do when someone sins? Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Sometimes it can be really hard when we know someone has done something wrong. Maybe they've hurt us in the process of it. And our first impulse, our first action isn't often to try to quietly confront them like we should. It's more about going out and telling people what that guy did. Hey, did you hear what Joseph did to me? Gosh darn that kid. He beat me up. He's an evil, evil little boy. I don't need to be going around saying that. He does have a hard punch, though. No, I'm kidding. I need to be going to Joseph about this. Not everyone else. But it's uncomfortable, isn't it? When someone's hurt you and they've done something wrong, especially when it's obvious. He beat me up. It was for no reason. Do I want to go to the guy that just beat me up and hurt me, not only physically but emotionally? Do I want to go to him and try to make things right? That's hard. That's really hard. It's uncomfortable. It's scary. What do you say? Besides, if I were to really go to him and he were to apologize and say it was wrong of me to beat you up, Michael, then I have no ammunition to use against him. I have nothing to hold over his head. I have no story to tell all of my friends. I have to keep it quiet and keep it to myself and forgive him. Where's the fun in that? And if I choose instead to bring it all to all of you, not only do I get out of that difficult mess, but you all get to share in my fun. You all get to say, ha, sure, we have our problems and our sins, but we didn't beat Michael up. And we get to all feel better about ourselves and point at the person who failed. See, we're given instructions on how to handle sin in others' lives with love. And it really does have to do with the intent of our heart, how we handle these things. Our intent should be to win our brother or sister over from sin. That should be the focus. What they did or how it affected us really shouldn't enter the equation at all. Our concern should be the sin in our brother or sister's life. It shouldn't be about embarrassing them in public or berating them and making fun of them in private. Doing the finger wave. What are you doing that? That's not what it's about. See, we need to remember something. One day, we are going to wind up sinning. It's going to happen. We fail sometimes. And then one of our brothers or sisters is going to have to come to us. How do we want them to approach us when we've made a mistake? Probably one that we regret. Of course, we prefer not to think about that. We'd rather believe that we don't really sin that much. No one's really going to notice what I do. I mean, it's all good. They'll just kind of leave it alone. And we like to weigh and measure our sin. Somehow the scale seemed a bit rigged. My sin, it's really small. It's a minor thing. I'm practically a saint. But everyone else's, oh my gosh, wow. You know, sure, I do my little things, but I don't do what they do. And since I only have little sin, really, just a little one, I can kind of keep it hidden. You know, I'll just kind of hide that. I won't let anyone know about it. And so long as I keep it quiet, and I know that I'm sinning and keeping it quiet, I know really that you're sinning and keeping it quiet, and that's okay too. Why don't we all just do that? Let's all just kind of sin just a little, you know, and we'll just keep it quiet. You know, I'm sure you've heard this. Sure, I've sinned, but, you know, at least I had the decency to keep it quiet. Didn't blab it around everywhere. It's almost like we don't have sin then, isn't it? It's like we can almost get away with pretending that we don't have it, that we don't do it, that it doesn't happen to us, that we're above all that now. We've got it figured out. But that's a lie, and we know it. Because it happens. We don't like it. We do our best to avoid it. We pray about it. We do everything we can, but every once in a while, we slip. And then we're faced with the problem, how do we handle it in others? How do we handle it in ourselves? How do we want our brothers or sisters to approach us over our sin so that they can win us over and we can have that feeling again of being in God's grace? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 2, we are told, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." See, when the Pharisees bring the woman before Christ, they've already judged her. They were trial, or judge, jury, and executioner. They were done. And Christ doesn't deny her sin, but instead pointed out that there was sin in each and every one of them. Somehow he was able to let each person in that crowd fully understand the measure of their own sin and how they measured up against that. And knowing that that measure that they were pulling up against that woman was going to be used to judge them. They got real quiet real quick, didn't they? They walked away. Walked away. They had the perfect opportunity. They had the law behind them. It was all good. It was all set. The Pharisees were right there. They could pick up the stone. Not a chance. They had that sudden realization. No. If I pick up that stone, if I throw that stone and convict her of her sin, I'm next. And I already know I'm guilty. See, they wanted the same forgiveness that each one of us wants for our sins. I mean, isn't that what Jesus and the cross is all about in the first place? The fact that we're going to sin and we need that forgiveness? But Romans 6, 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. When Jesus was alone, after everyone had walked away with the woman, he didn't condemn her, but he did tell her to leave her life of sin. He knew she was guilty. She never denied it. That wasn't the point. You see, we're forgiven for our sin, but that doesn't give us free rein to sin without end, basking in God's grace. If we're truly his servants, then we will follow the command that he gave the woman. We'll go and we will leave our life of sin. That's what he tells us to do. Don't sin. You're going to do it. But don't do it. And when you do it, I'm going to forgive you. And then stop doing it. Because I love you, and it's not good for you. Each of us is called not to sin. But when we do, and we will, we can know that by our faith in Christ, because of his sacrifice, we're forgiven. But even more importantly, we need to remember that by the faith of our brother or our sister in Christ, they are forgiven too. And if God is willing to forgive them for sins against God, it's not a sin against you and me, it's a sin against God, then how can we not forgive our brother or sister for those sins? Regardless of how it may have hurt us or wounded us, that hurt and that wound is amplified in God, and he's willing to forgive. And if he's willing, we have to be willing. Because if we're not willing to forgive each other's sins, then how can we expect our own sins to ever be forgiven? The Pharisees were a really good example of what we tend to do. We want to grandstand someone else's sin, hold them to the letter of the law, because it's not us, it's someone else. Jesus taught them and us to remember that we don't have a stone to throw. We are just as guilty as the person we're pointing the finger at, and we need to remember that. It's the only way that we can approach our brother with some humility. See, when I have to go to Joseph and forgive him for beating me up, I need to come with the humility and understanding that I've beat other people up. I have. And I need to be focused on his heart and where he is, to bring him over to a point where he doesn't want to sin anymore again, because something obviously has gone wrong. Because I know Joseph, he's a great kid. He doesn't want to beat up anyone. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to approach that person, talk to them in private and quietly, and forgive them. But when all the Pharisees and all the other people were gone, Jesus talked one-on-one with the woman. He forgave her and told her to don't do it again. It's what we need to be doing. He showed us right there, hands-on, here's how you do it, more or less. And the irony of the whole thing is that, you know, who did she sin against? Jesus, God, right there. And he forgave her. And we know he does. So we have to too.